As we continue in worship, we're going to be looking at Daniel 10, the whole chapter of Daniel 10, and on into the first verse of chapter 11. Before I read, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you use your word to be forming and shaping us, to conforming us to Christ. That in this world that you have created, you have called the created to participate with the divine in aspects of governing about, in aspects of bringing about your purposes. We pray that we would be diligent, that our hearts would be moved and formed, that our passions would be conformed to your own, that we would desire the things you desire, to will for the things you will, to hope for the things that you have declared to be so. Go before us now as we see in Daniel your purposes and your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was at the bank of the river, great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uvaz. His body also was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembles a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, we are blessed for hearing. Some knowledge came to Daniel. Knowledge that, as we looked at last week, disturbed him. This knowledge came to him. It came to him after the decree came from Cyrus, the king of Persia, for the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem and to their native land. After the decree of Cyrus came for the people to rebuild the temple, and the knowledge came to Daniel during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And Daniel was caught up in grief and mourning instead of celebrating all these events. A grief and mourning that was attended with fasting and prayer, supplication, that lasted for 3 weeks, according to verse 2. And that's where I want to begin. Is that it is very probable that Daniel's mourning, fasting, prayer, and petitions would have continued longer than 3 weeks, if it had not been for the arrival of the man clothed in linen. This is what we see in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, we read this, On the 24th day of the first month was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. As I was considering this, I wrote down in my notes, perseverance. The Daniel continued to persevere in his prayer. That he was unhindered by unanswered prayer. Prayer that had no answer at the time. Prayer that saw no response. Prayer that where he was giving out his petitions and he saw no visible evidence of any answer. I thought this was odd because as we look through Daniel's, the book of Daniel, we see that in chapter 2, let's go back even to chapter 1. Chapter 1, Daniel had determined that he wasn't going to eat the meat that came from the king's table, and he wasn't going to defile himself with the wine that came from the king's table. And we see that he went and didn't eat these things, and he was given favorable disposition from those who were over him. In chapter 2, when the edict from King Nebuchadnezzar has come forth that all the wise men and counselors of all the land of Babylon should be put to death because they can't give the king his dream and then its interpretation, Daniel says, give me time. And he goes along with his three friends into the prayer closet and they pray. And it seems like almost immediately he's given an answer. We aren't given a time frame there, but it's almost like the narrative seems like it's an immediate answer because the need is immediate. We think, and just take that on in. How many times has Daniel or his friends had a need of immediate prayer and that answer came immediately? That Daniel was praying for understanding or knowledge and the answer came to him. And yet here, for 3 weeks, he's been praying. Persevering in this prayer. I wondered if believers do not persevere in prayer because they misapply Jesus' words. In Matthew 6, and if you want to turn there, it's Matthew 6, verse 7. Jesus is instructing individuals, his disciples, on prayer. And he says this, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." As believers, in taking Jesus' words, we might say, since God already knows that for which I am asking, that which I am praying for, and since I do not want to be like those without God, like the pagans, I'm not going to repeat the prayer of this morning. Or the prayer of yesterday, or the prayer of last week, or any other prayer previously prayed. Despite the fact that the burden is still on my heart. We don't want to be like the pagan. We don't want to be like the spoiled child in the grocery store with his mother screaming and kicking on the floor. I want, I want, I want. Or to use a biblical example, we don't want to be like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in opposition to Elijah when they said, "Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us." We take Jesus' words and say, God already knows. He's heard my prayer. I prayed it once. And I don't want to repeat it. I don't want to repeat it because I don't want to offend God. But to interpret Jesus' words in Matthew 6 this way is to dismiss other teachings of Jesus. For instance, Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable, and he tells this parable of this judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect people. And in opposition to this judge is that widow who kept coming to him over and over again, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And Jesus ends the parable with the judge relenting to her request. He relented not because he had changed his mind or because he had become more righteous, but because, as Jesus says, she was going to wear me out. Jesus wrapped up the parable saying this, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night?" Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to describe how God is going to respond. And he will not delay long over them. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. God will bring about justice for them quickly. How do we reconcile? Don't use empty words repeatedly. Don't pray over and over. And this crying out to God day and night for the same thing. The burden on Daniel's heart was that for 3 weeks, Daniel lifted up the same prayer, the same petition. He desired to know. He needed an answer. He needed God to go before him and remember, he received knowledge. But knowledge that he needed God to interpret for him. Knowledge that he needed God to bring an answer to. Knowledge that needed God's interpretation. So Daniel kept saying, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you to answer this. I need you to bring... I need you to bring your presence to bear, your wisdom to bear on this knowledge. We know that Daniel prayed the same words over and over, because verse 12, the words of the messenger are this: Daniel, from the first day that you set to your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. Your words have been heard. It's the same words over and over. Daniel, they were heard. In fact, they were heard, and I've come in response to them. Your words. The burden on Daniel's, the burden of Daniel's request would not be abated. So day after day, he brought it before the throne of God, desiring an answer. And I want to suggest that if the answer hadn't come after 3 weeks, Daniel would have still been praying 4 weeks later. 5 weeks later, 2 months later, 6 months later, 1 year later. As long as was needed, as long as he had ability. Remember, Daniel at this point is an old man, and yet we see that that he is adamant about continuing to pray until his prayer is answered. And I don't think there's much speculation on this perseverance in Daniel's prayer, because we know from our passage that where it reads in verse 13, the messenger speaking to Daniel, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. The 21 days being equivalent to the 3 entire weeks Daniel was mourning and fasting and praying and petitioning God. And Daniel was persevering in his prayer the whole time, knowing God is a God who answers prayer. Throughout Daniel's encounter with God, throughout his whole book, he has known God who answers prayer. No prayer has been left unanswered that we know of. No prayer has gone unheeded by God. God has responded to all of Daniel's prayers. And Daniel knows this God. So he says, I know a God who answers prayer, and this prayer hasn't been answered. So I'm going to keep seeking until it is. You know, we as believers would do well if we get nothing more out of this passage than the importance of our persevering in prayer. We would do well if we would just learn to persevere in our prayer. To continue on. God, I know you answer prayers. See, liberal theologians, they say, God cannot answer prayer like that. God cannot step into the creation. In fact, we wonder if there even is a God, or maybe he's just a construct of the human mind. It's why liberal theologians think Daniel was written so much later. Because how can Daniel, before all these great events happen, how can he have knowledge of these great events? And so clearly Daniel must have been written later and then attributed to him earlier so that they could force the supernatural on a sheepish mind, a mind given to believe in the supernatural. But Daniel isn't this way. Daniel knows there is a God, and he is a God who answers prayer, and he's a God that he can bring his heart to, and that heart and that those questions and that desire will be answered. See, Daniel couldn't be content with a God who just knows about Daniel's heart. Daniel couldn't be, It wasn't sufficient for Daniel to just say, oh, God knows what I want, and just leave it at that. No, he needed God to answer. And he wasn't going to be silent. I think he's very much like this widow. Day and night, God, this is on my mind. Day and night, for 21 days. Every time he thought, every time this thought jumped into his head, he's like, God, I really got to come before you, and I'd go out and want to just lift this up to you. And so I want to say that we, as the thoughts of our unsaved family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers pop into our mind, God says, go ahead, bring them before me. Because I have a desire to save them. I have a desire for them to come into saving faith in Christ Jesus. Bring them before me. Say the same prayer over and over because I desire to answer it. I desire to bring them into saving grace. I desire not to condemn any. When we pray the prayer, and sometimes it's all we can do in our grief over how the world is, all we can say is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And we know it's a prayer that that God himself is going to answer, because one day Christ Jesus is going to return. And in our grief, in our mourning, in our looking over the world as it is, all we can say is, Lord God, come. See, we can't be content with God just knowing. We want our prayers answered. We need God to act. We need God to step into the pain and suffering, the grief that is present in this world. And we need God, in doing so, to bring his goodness and grace to bear on the hearts and minds of individuals who live in a sin-saturated world. We need God to come forth and answer our prayer of peace. As we wrestle in this world, and we grieve and find ourselves mourning and suffering the way Daniel was. Now the question is, do we expect God to step in? Do we anticipate his answer coming? Answers to prayer, peace in the midst of suffering, grace and forgiveness for sinners. Do we expect this? I'm going to say Daniel did. Daniel expected it. Daniel anticipated it. And it's what gave diligence to his prayer. It gave perseverance to his prayer because he knew God would answer. How foolish would it be for us to have a question for God and us to just be so nonchalant about it that we forget the question when the answer comes? How foolish. Daniel says, I don't want to forget my question. I'm going to keep it before God and even before me because I don't want to forget. And so as we bring our unsaved friends, we bring them repeatedly before God because we don't want to forget their greatest need in all the world is Christ Jesus. Daniel expected God to answer. Daniel anticipated it. So he continued to ask until he received. With this, I want to say there is power in persevering prayer. There is power in persevering prayer. Well, how so? How do we see it? Well, first and foremost, persevering prayer receives answers. Persevering prayer receives answers. The answer arrived after three entire weeks of Daniel praying. And that's what is there in verses 4 through 6. The messenger showed up on the 24th day while Daniel was by the Tigris River. And he's a heavenly messenger. We see this. We read about it. Persevering prayer receives answers. I wrote down in my notes, the messenger. Because this seems to be a big aspect of this text, is this messenger coming to Daniel. As you read through commentaries, this messenger sparked so much debate, so much ink has been spilled, and almost all the ink that's spilled about this messenger is regarding his identity. Regarding his identity, who is he? In chapter 8, when Daniel has vision of the ram and the goat, and he doesn't know what to do with it, and then there's a messenger shows up. The messenger is declared to be Gabriel. And then in chapter 9, when Daniel receives knowledge that the people are going to be going back because Ezekiel wrote about it, and he says, God, when? And how much longer? And then he says, that man that I saw previously who brought an answer to my previous vision, that man Gabriel showed up to me. Well, now, chapter 10, a messenger shows up and no description. We don't know who he is. We don't have a name. We don't have an identity. We just have a description. So odd that there is no identity given to this messenger. Throughout the book, meaningless messengers have been given names. Back in Daniel 1, the individual who had authority over Daniel, he's named. Chapter 2, the one who's going to carry out the king's edict, he's named. Now chapter 10, no name. No name is revealed. No identity. But we are given a description. I saw one like a son of man clothed in a robe reaching to... Oh, whoops, wrong chapter. We're going to get there. That's Revelation. There was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of upaz. His body was also like beryl, his face with the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like gleaming polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. That's the messenger. And some in reading this description have said, this sounds very much like the description of Christ Jesus as he is described by John in Revelation 1. The one, and Jesus is standing in among the lampstands. Because there in Revelation 1, John describes this. I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet. Daniel says, dressed in linen. And glory, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And Daniel says, was girded with a belt of pure gold. John says, his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And Daniel writes, his face had the appearance of lightning. And John says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And Daniel says, and his eyes were like flaming torches. And John says, his feet were like burnished bronze. And Daniel says, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And John says, and I heard him, his voice was like the sound of many waters. And Daniel says, the sound of his words were like a tumult, a multitude. Wouldn't put it past those commentators who say, this sounds very much like a pre-incarnate Christ coming to visit Daniel. With such similarities, how could we not associate the two? The Daniel before Christ came in his incarnation has an encounter with him. And we might say so. And not only is the description there, but Daniel goes on to, he addresses this messenger as Lord multiple times in verses 16, 17, and 18. My Lord, for how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? And then verse 18, may my Lord speak. Now, I don't know if your translation has it in the lowercase L or the uppercase, but Daniel here is using a different Lord than the regular Lord that we would use for Yahweh. So he seems to, Daniel himself seems to diminish who this messenger is, but just in his use of language. But still, all this would seem to predispose the messenger to be Christ himself. But, verse 11, the messenger says, I was sent to you. However, doesn't the word also say that the Son is sent, that the Father sent the Son into the world? Well, the greatest condemnation of this messenger being a pre-incarnate Christ comes in verse 13. Where the messenger says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. In reading this and associating this messenger with Christ Jesus, it doesn't sit well that the second person of the Trinity needs aid from a created being. It doesn't, let me just say this and call it quits. Ralph Davis said, there is something jarring at omnipotence receiving help. Mm-hmm. Something jarring in omnipotence receiving help. Those who insist that this must be a pre-incarnate Christ say it just goes beyond our understanding. They use Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. How is it that omnipotent God would need the aid of the created? How could the world orders of darkness withstand the Prince of Glory? Others Suffice it to say that this cannot be Christ Jesus. And this must be Gabriel or another angelic being. I know you would like me to tell you right now, I know certainly that this messenger was. And I know you want it because that's what I wanted. I wanted a definitive. I wanted an answer. I wanted this is. And it doesn't come. There's no way to be dogmatic. There's no way to say with any certainty at all that this was blank. Knowing the identity of the messenger goes beyond the scope of the text. But what does not is that this is a messenger. And messengers have messages. And this angelic, not going to use angelic, this heavenly being is brought a message from God. As an answer to Daniel's persevering prayer. The power in persevering prayer is an answer. Now we need to understand the power in persevering prayer does not always bring the answer that we desire. It doesn't always work out to say that, well, God, you answered this way, but I'm going to continue praying and praying and praying and praying until you change your mind. See, that's not the power of persevering prayer. I said the power of persevering prayer brings an answer to which we absolutely see an answer came to Daniel, as well as the Apostle Paul, who describes in 2 Corinthians, he says, a messenger of Satan was given to me, and I received this thorn in the flesh, and I prayed perseveringly, or at least three times, for it to be removed. And what was the answer there? Not yes. Oh yes, I'm going to remove it. No. God responded and answered his prayer and said, no, I'm not going to remove it. In fact, I'm going to let this be in your life so that you know that my grace is sufficient. See, the power in persevering prayer means an answer will come. And I will know that the answer came because I'll remember the question. So the question and the answer will come together, but it doesn't guarantee I will get the answer I want. Answers. The power in persevering prayer means that we will see things that others cannot. Daniel, verse 7. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. It's not that he saw it alone because he was all by himself when he saw it. No, he goes on to say, while the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless, a great dread fell on them and they ran away to hide themselves. The power of persevering prayer means that we can see things that others cannot. There is a reason Jesus throughout his ministry said, if you have ears to hear, then hear. If you have eyes to see, then see. And that he condemns the Pharisees who come to him and say, when they say, are you saying that we're blind too? And he says, and Jesus responds to him, if you were blind, you wouldn't be judged right now or condemned right now, but claiming that you can see, you are condemned. You see, the power of persevering prayer means that we can see things that others... Have you ever... We can hear things that others can't hear. Have you ever sat with someone, two of you, or heard the stories of two individuals sitting in the same sermon or sitting under the same teaching, and one says, wow, and their life is transformed, and the other's like, did you get anything from this? I didn't understand a single word he said. You see, the power of persevering prayer, with God working in an individual to transform their understanding and their thinking. James says, he who lacks wisdom should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, so that when we go to a scripture and we're reading it and we don't understand it, then all of a sudden we go to God and say, God, I need answers. This is your word. And I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep coming back to this same passage. For 4 weeks now, I have been on Daniel 10. And I have, God, I need wisdom, because I'm supposed to preach Daniel 10 to this congregation, and I haven't a clue what you want me to preach. God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. That power of persevering prayer means that the prayer is going to be answered, and we are able to see things that others cannot see and hear things that others can't hear. In coming to this verse 7, I'm like, wanted to say, well, these men that were with Daniel, they must not have been believers, because they're running off and hiding. And then I get further in and I read this, that the messenger that has come to answer Daniel's persevering prayer says, Daniel, do not be afraid. See, we have no clue about these individuals who are running off hiding. Maybe they didn't believe at all, but they certainly felt the presence of this messenger, and they were fearful in their souls. Maybe they were young believers. Maybe they just hadn't learned yet. And learned that whole thing that C.S. Lewis gives us in the Narnia series, where Lucy says of Aslan, is he safe? And the beaver responds, oh no, he's not safe, but he's good. See, Daniel's afraid. He's able to stand there and see because of his persevering prayer, because he already knows who God is. And maybe these men that were with Daniel, who are running off in fear and not able to stand, are just individuals who are believing like Daniel, but aren't nearly to that degree Daniel is. Does that ever happen? We just came out of the crucifixion and resurrection weekend. And where were Jesus' disciples, and not just his disciples, the big guys, the apostles, where were they on that night of the resurrection? They were not believing, and they were in fear, hiding behind locked doors in a room because they were fearful. But a couple weeks later, after a little bit more teaching, a little bit more understanding, a little bit more knowledge, all of a sudden, they are out declaring the resurrected Christ. And they realize that if he is resurrected from death, then the world can do nothing to me. Now, the power of persevering prayer allows us to see and hear things that others cannot. My last little note, and yet it's a huge note, the power in persevering prayer lets us affect the spiritual battle that is going on all around us. It allows us to engage the spiritual battle that is going on all around us. And we get an idea of our enemy's power when we see that God's messenger is being withheld, is being hindered, is being held back for 21 days. 21 days! He's being hindered by the power of darkness, by the prince of Persia. Our enemy rebels against the word of the Lord and fights against the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord is trying to get to Daniel in answer to Daniel's prayer, the evil one is standing against him. Would that message ever come to Daniel if Daniel had stopped praying? We don't know. What we do know is Daniel persevered in his prayer, and it had power to affect the to fight against the darkness that was hindering the light's answer to Daniel's prayer. There is now a spiritual battle taking place. A spiritual battle taking place. And we don't always see it. Our eyes are not opened. But here in God's word, the curtain is revealed. And Daniel, in his declaration, in his book, is opening the curtain so that we can see. We can see the battle. Actually, we can see the battle, but we experience the battlefield because the physical world is the battlefield. And the forces of darkness are rebelling against the light. And we like to say, oh yes, I know some individuals who are definitely on the dark side, to bring in that whole Star Wars thing. Oh, these on the dark side. But no. We read scripture, and scripture says that individuals are not on the dark side. Individuals are the casualties of the spiritual war. Human beings are not our adversaries. Rather, lost human beings, individuals who have never trusted Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they are already dying on this, in this spiritual battlefield. This spiritual battle. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the prince of Persia, as Daniel says. It's against the prince of darkness, as the rest of scripture says. Against Satan, who goes around like a roaring lion. The rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And persevering prayer, by God's grace, has been given power to effect this battle. It's not that it's not by our perseverance that we have the power to effect. Rather, it's the one we are praying to. Sometimes he just wants to test us. Do you believe? Are you committed? Are you engaged? See, if we believe in a sovereign God, we believe in a God who allowed this messenger to be hindered for 21 days. If we believe in a sovereign God, we believe in a God who already knows what's going to happen and has desires for what will happen. And James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not pray. And how many battles would be won if more believers were on their knees praying continually, crying out to the God who affects change day and night, not willing to give up any to the enemy. As we read this chapter 10, we see Daniel as an emissary for us, calling us to our knees before a God who works and who has already been declared the victor. Now the question is, how many will be sacrificed along the way? How many skirmishes are going to be lost or won? Father God, we come before you that in Christ Jesus, the battle is already won for us. In fact, not just for us. In Christ Jesus, the battle is won. Satan has been defeated. Death, the last enemy, has been put in the grave. That we are victors. And we already have a crown awaiting us in glory because you already have called us. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we have a place. Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. He wouldn't be able to prepare a place for us if you didn't already know that we were going to be there. We have that assurance. And Lord God, wherever we are in this journey, we're trusting you to bring it about, to bring about your will, to bring about the victory that is already yours. That one day, Christ Jesus will return and the dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who are still alive will rise up to meet them in the air, to meet our Lord and Savior in the air. Oh God, but between now and then, let us see our role in the spiritual realm as warriors. Paul says, therefore, put on and clothe yourself with the armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith. And pick up the sword, which is your word, which allows us to see beyond that which clouds our eyes, to see what you have revealed and what is ours in your word. Help us, we pray. In Christ, we stand firm. Amen. Turn in your hymnal to number 364, They That Wait Upon the Lord.